Are you prepared for the cold?
Is it really cold then?
It is right now. Summers are nice, but winters can be very cold.
No offense. Yeah, well, I mean, it's, I'm going to go, no, not now, I'm going to go in March.
It'll still be cold.
It'll be cold, yeah?
Yep.
You don't want it to be cold, yeah?
No, but you have to remember, you're very far north and you're inland in the continent. So it's still cold. It'll still be lots of snow. And,
oh, sorry. So basically what we do sometimes, we have conversations with people surrounding issues of theology and philosophy and religion. And we ask people sometimes, like, you know, their own, like, purpose of life and how they conceptualize the world and these things. So, what was your name again, sorry?
My name's Mike.
Mike, yeah. Just to ask you, I mean, what's your, how do you see the world? Like, how did we get here? I mean,
we're put here.
Did you believe in God, do you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you, what are you like? Would you say you're a Christian or?
Yeah, I would say I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. That's interesting because, you know, it's now, because now I always expect when I see someone from either, you know, America or something like that, or Canada or even Western Europe, that they would have kind of moved away from Christianity and into new atheism or something like that. It's just, it seems like a trend.
Yeah, well, but I think that's starting to change too.
You think so?
Yeah, I see a lot of young people that are being much more open to a spiritual understanding of life and being open to different ideas.
Yeah.
I think part of it, which I love to see, it gets frustrating at times, is young people rebel. They rebel against what their parents believe because they need to explore and they need to learn and try to understand themselves. So they've gotten to a point where they're saying, hey, maybe there's something more here.
Yeah.
And they're starting to take a look. They're starting to be more open about it. And I love that.
That's really interesting. Huh? What do you think of the Speaker's Corner experience, generally speaking?
This isn't my first time here. It's a little more interesting this time. I'm uncomfortable here.
Yeah. Why?
There are a lot of evil people here today.
Yeah, like who?
I'm not going to point anyone out, but there are some evil people here today.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm not saying they're not from one tradition or another. They're from many traditions.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
People are here to make people angry. There are people here who are trying to oppress people. They're trying to get people to come under their ideology.
Yeah.
And you know, if we're going to talk about God, God wants us to come to God. If we're forced to come to God, we have a false faith.
I agree with that. I mean, in the Quran, I'm a Muslim, so there's a verse in the Quran.
Am I going to be all over the internet?
There's a verse in the Quran, which is in chapter 2, verse 256, which says, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. That there is no compulsion in religion, that truth is manifestly clear.
There you go, sir.
See, I disagree with that. There is compulsion in religion. There is not compulsion in faith.
Yeah. What is meant in that verse is that there should not be any compulsion. Like, you should not force anyone to be what they don't want to be.
Right.
Especially here, to be fair, this verse is referencing non-Muslims. Because to be honest with you, there's another verse in the Quran, in chapter 33 of the Quran, where it says, مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُنَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. That it's not for a Muslim, man or a woman, after God has made a decision or his messenger, for them to have a decision in that. So in other words, because the thing is, people don't understand what Islam is, which is sometimes a good thing. We can have these discussions and kind of compare traditions and see where they're coming from. Islam means submission. That's what it actually means. Yeah.
Okay.
A lot of people say it means peace. I think some presidents have said this, I mean, for political reasons or something. And we're not saying that peace is not part of Islam. It should be, and it is. But
for many.
Yeah, for
not
many.
Not for all.
Not for all. But generally speaking, it's a religion of submission to God. That's what it means. It comes from the Arabic word istislam. So the idea is, our thesis, or the Islamic thesis, is simply that all the prophets and messengers, similar prophets and messengers that you would find in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Noah and Moses, have told the people to believe in and worship in one God and do good deeds.
Yeah.
And that is the right pathway to God. And so we believe that the Prophet Muhammad was the final prophet that came to basically crystallize this message for all peoples. And he came to, obviously, the primary audience of the Arabian peoples of his time, but by extension to all of the human beings on the face of the earth for all time. So that's basically the thesis, the Islamic thesis, in a nutshell. I think the major difference between Muslims and Christians, I mean, there is a great deal of overlap. And in fact, Muslims are told to acknowledge the previous dispensations. So things like Christianity and Judaism, we're told to acknowledge the previous dispensation. In fact, the Prophet has been told to affirm the reality and the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, for example.
Okay, let me ask a question here. If that's true of Islam, why isn't Islam and Christianity working together to do what Jesus taught?
Now, this is where the point of difference comes along. The Islamic thesis says that we should follow the previous dispensations in their original message, but that somewhere along the line, Christianity as a religion was distorted in terms of... No, that's the message, right? That's what we believe.
But you still believe that Jesus was a prophet and you need to do what he was taught?
Yes. So we
as Christians believe that Jesus needs to be listened to. He needs to be believed and we need to do what he's taught.
Yeah, exactly. So we would say
that... So why aren't we doing that together?
We would say that Jesus Christ, what he taught wasn't that he believed that he was God himself or the Son of God.
I'm not talking about that.
Yes.
Jesus said, love your neighbor.
Yes, yes.
So why aren't we doing that?
Why aren't we doing that? Jesus says, love your enemy.
Yes, yes.
Why aren't we doing that?
Well, that's a good
Jesus
question.
Jesus says, take care of those in need. Yeah. Why aren't we doing that?
Why aren't we doing it together? You're right.
Why aren't we doing it together? That's a good point.
It's probably the hypocritical nature of human beings in a general sense. I think you're right.
So I think we need to get rid of our
pride. Why are we taking care of each other? Why are we killing each other?
Yeah, this is what I think. We need to get rid of our pride.
If Christians are killing Muslims. Yeah. Muslims are killing Christians.
And Christians are killing Christians as well.
Christians are killing everybody. Muslims are killing everybody. We're killing innocent people.
Well, I mean,
why are we doing it?
Human beings are killing human beings, I guess.
But often we do it in the name of our faith.
Accept it.
And that's wrong.
Yeah, all right.
Why are we stopping that?
I think that if you look at the broad, if you look at the broad strokes of history, from like, even if you look throughout the medieval period, where you had the 100 Years' War, and you had, even in England, the country that we live in, right, you had the tensions between Catholics and Protestants. Obviously, before that, you had the Crusades. I mean, you had lots of things, which, from a Christian perspective, a lot of Christians were using colonialism. Christians were using their faith to justify these things. Nowadays, in the international relations scene, we see that Muslims also use their faith to justify acts of terror and things
Absolutely.
Like that. So
no.
we say that that's wrong.
It's wrong.
But what I would say is
our
that...
Our Christian tradition has never done that.
Yeah.
Well, the tradition has to be distinguished from those who follow it.
Our Christian tradition, the Mennonites, have never done that.
They have never killed for their belief.
The Mennonites.
Oh, okay. So
we've never killed for our beliefs. We've died for them.
Yeah.
We've had everything taken from us for them, but we've never killed for them.
But you do consider yourself Christians, yeah?
Absolutely.
I would say I'm more of a Christ follower. I want to do what Jesus taught.
Yeah. All right. So I would say to you, look, it's a fallacy. It's a logical fallacy to make a sociological extrapolation from either historical perspective or contemporary perspective, and then make a judgment on a religious tradition based on the sociological extrapolation. It could be the case that people who follow a faith are following it wrong. So, for example...
And I would say most of our Christian tradition follows it wrong.
Yeah, okay.
And I would say
And what do you say about Islam?
Same thing. I would say that the majority of people that are Muslims, the 1.8 billion, would not be representative of the Islamic tradition. I'm not representative of the Islamic tradition. I try my best to, let's say, follow the Islamic tradition, but I'm certainly not representative of it. And that's why we have to be... we have to be mature enough, I think, in the age that we're living in, to kind of differentiate between that which the followers of a religion do as compared to that which the religion says it is.
Yes.
Which we have to go to
Absolutely.
Religious books for that. Do you see what I mean?
Yes.
So I think, generally speaking, unfortunately, there has been a media narrative in the 21st century, a meta-narrative, I would argue, that is kind of pushing the argument that, okay, well, look at how bad religion has created the world. I mean, look how bad religion is, because look at the world, how it's all, people are killing each other. But I would put to you as well, I would put to you that
I agree with you.
If you look at the majority, if you look at the 10 most deadliest conflicts as per casualties of people that have been killed in all times, you'll find that the majority of those, yes, are in fact secularist type wars. Like, for example, World War II, I think 40 million people were killed in World War II. Some estimates say more than that.
Yeah.
And that
yeah.
was the deadliest war of all time. And it was nothing but a secularist, nationalistic conflict between European nations who were obsessed with colonizing parts of the world.
Yeah.
The same thing applies with World War I, you could argue,
yeah.
right? Which is not in the top five, but certainly in the top 10 of deadliest wars that have happened. Another thing...
Oh, look at Vietnam.
Yeah, Vietnam. I mean,
that was pure secularism. Yeah, yeah, that was so, materialism, is greed.
Exactly, right? So I would put to you that if we were playing the game of... using sociological extrapolation, either whether it be historical or contemporary, in order to make a judgment on a particular ideological tradition or religious tradition, then really secularism and nationalism would be the most to blame, if you think about it.
Yeah? Yeah. The quest for territory.
Yeah,
I was
actually looking at the numbers recently, and there are different numbers, obviously, in history. But to be honest with you, in terms of the deadliest conflicts of all time, I would put to you that in terms of religion, Islam is actually at the bottom of the list. Of the six world major religions, people that are responsible for deadly conflicts, Muslims are at the bottom of the list as it relates to if you look at the historical timeline. At the top of the list, if you talk about religion, is Christianity.
Yeah.
If you think about colonialism, for example, the colonialization of the Americas, yeah, a lot of that was premised on a Christian proselytization and missionary work. The colonization of Spain. If we're talking about, once again, the Crusades, if we're talking about the Hundred Years' War, which is an interwar between different Catholic and Protestant warring factions, these are actually the most deadly wars of all time, and they were committed by Christian peoples.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't say that that's a reflection of Christianity, though, because me and you have both read the Bible, we've both read New Testament, we've both seen what Jesus has said,
yeah.
right? But if we were playing that game, the Muslim wouldn't necessarily be. I mean, one of the most deadliest wars of all time was Mongolia, the Mongolian Empire, and their dissemination of different peoples and stuff like that. And that, at first, was not Muslim, although some historians say that the Mongolians became Muslim thereafter. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you is, humans are humans, right? You
humans
know, the Quran says a really
yeah.
interesting thing in chapter 3.
But,
yes,
but our faith calls us to be different in a human world. Present a different approach as God calls us to.
Yes.
So, yeah, we can say that's human. We can say that very often people from our own traditions are acting in a way that's human. They want power. They want wealth. They want those sorts of things. But what are we doing to counter that? As people... who believe that Jesus was a prophet, we believe Jesus was more than a prophet,
yeah.
if we're going to take him seriously, we need to do what he says. And
Absolutely.
That's counter to that. And
yes.
why aren't we doing that together?
I think that is a good question that we ought to put to people. I mean, I don't think people are following Jesus' message or Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's message or any religious message in a full sense, because they'll always be kind of obscured by these kind of sociological / political motivations that they may have, and that's the danger of, once again, social extrapolation to judge a religious tradition.
But I'm not trying to judge a religious tradition.
Yeah.
But I'm judging my own.
Right. Okay.
I'm not judging yours. I'm judging my own when I say these sorts of things.
Yeah.
How do we bring that about differently?
Yeah.
How do we? I mean. Our tradition says we're in the world, but not of the world. We live differently. We try not to buy into the sociological norms. We try not to buy into greed and power and those things that corrupt us, those things that create much of the evil that we have around us.
We believe that we need to work for peace. And that starts with dialogue. That starts understanding each other. So having these discussions. Right?
Yeah, I agree with that sentiment. Yeah, so I think it's important to have these discussions. Also to understand our purpose in life. I generally believe that if more people had meaningful conversations about purpose,
absolutely,
that's why we're here, yeah, right? What are we actually doing on this planet? Because at the end of the day, if human beings are not grounded and anchored with a purpose, then they will have tendency to be left to their own devices and have quests for money, greed, and these things. And so I'll put to you that the purpose of life is simply to worship God. That's
and I would put to you that the greatest act of worship is to do what he says.
I agree with that. Yes. So the question is now, who is God?
I don't have an answer to that. Yeah. God's mysterious. I believe that when I do what God says, or when I try to do what God says, I can get a closer understanding of who God is, but I can never define God. I can never say God is. All I can say is, I know God is real. I know God is present. That's as far as I can go.
And I would go one further. I would say that God is love. It's
yeah,
not this,
God is love.
It's not division or hate or anything, or trying to say one religion is better than the other, or you need to convert to this to get to heaven or whatever. God is love, and you need to start with the basis of love.
Can you tell me something about your particular? You said the Mennonites.
Yeah. The Mennonites, yes.
What is it? What does that mean?
Mennonites are one of the traditions from Anabaptism. Yeah. We believe Jesus is who he says he is.
So who does he say that he is?
We believe he says he's the Son of God.
Okay, not God.
No, he's the Son of God.
Yeah.
Okay, not God.
We believe that because Jesus is who he says he is, we need to take him seriously.
Yeah.
When he says love your neighbor, yeah, we need to love our neighbor.
Yeah.
When he says love your enemy, we need to love your enemy.
Yeah.
We can find nowhere that it says killing your enemy is loving.
Yeah, of course.
Mm-hmm. Take care of those in need.
Yes.
Live simply so others can simply live. Be generous. Be forgiving. Be gracious.
And live in community with each other. You need to get to know each other.
We believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means there's no superior religious leader. We're in it together. We need to understand faith and life together. We need to wrestle with it. We need to talk about it. We need to be vulnerable about it. So we've been kicked out of some of the best countries in the world because we won't fight wars.
Yeah.
We won't kill for our religion. We'll die for it. Many have died.
Yeah.
We've lost land. We've lost homes. We've lost everything we've had over the centuries.
Yeah,
yes, we're pacifists.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And we've set up, the Mennonites have set up a number of peace organizations around the world, have worked for peace for five centuries.
Mennonites are right in Palestine, Israel-Palestine, working with the Palestinians.
Yeah.
Right there.
So what's interesting is you don't believe that Jesus is God, though.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Well, three
in
one. I mean, if you go to the Trinity, then yes, Jesus is God.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's all right. Holy Spirit.
But to understand the distinction, I mean, for human understanding, we need a distinction.
Right. So the thing is, what we would say, right, is that this idea of the Trinity was a later development.
Because, yeah, like the second century.
Yeah. So
which is 400 years before Muhammad.
Yeah, okay.
So Muhammad rejected it.
All right.
Because you've got Origen, you've got Athanasius, you've got, who else would have been in that time period, that already wrestled with these ideas, saying
but
that there was three in one.
None of them said that there was three in one. Justinian, Origen, all of these church fathers, none of them mentioned the Trinity. The Trinity was first mentioned formally in the Creed of Constantinople. It was 381.
But it had to be present before it was mentioned there.
Well, it wasn't really, because if you think about it, if you look at the kind of previous, in 325 in Nicene Creed.
But that's still 200 years before Muhammad.
It doesn't make a difference where Muhammad was in the equation. It really doesn't.
I think it does.
Why?
Because he's rejecting a part of tradition that he claims to be a part of.
No, it's not that. It's because if you think about, the claim is this, right? The claim is that Jesus Christ came from God. He's a Messiah. He's a messenger, right? But that for political reasons, for historical reasons or whatever, when Christianity entered the Roman Empire, that there was a development of what then was called the Trinity.
The new atheist?
Yeah.
Okay.
No, not necessarily. We believe in this anyways. This is part of our belief as Muslims.
Okay. Is that what you're... Okay.
Do you see what I'm saying? So, we would say that there was a slow transition from binitarianism to Trinitarianism. That's why you'll find that, for example, if you look at 325, the Nicene Creed, yeah, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but he's not mentioned as, he's mentioned as Lord, but not as God. But in 381, he's mentioned as God. And you'll find that in between, in that time period between, you have the Arians or the subordinationists who argued against the idea of a formal Trinity and the fact of co-equality between the three gods in the Trinity, or the three persons of God or whatever. So I guess what I'm saying is that since we can see that this is a development which has been absorbed, possibly because there was Greek myth, and most of, if you look at most of the ideas of the Greeks, a lot of it was gods and semi-gods and demigods and heroes and all these things. But you had literally a god and his son, like so Zeus and Hercules or something, And this could have easily been absorbed by those who were, putting the creed together, such to the extent whereby the Trinity was then formed. And if you think of
it, not having been there, you can't say that's what really happened.
Well, it's you can't say anything for certain,
right?
So that what I've just said here is
to some extent
me trying to put the historical dots together. But what I can tell you is that what isn't speculation is that in the beginning of the mission of Jesus Christ, that he, from what we can see, the early communities like the Ebionites, they didn't believe in the idea of a Trinity. The church fathers did not believe in the idea of a Trinity. So you've just mentioned some of them, like Origen and Justinian.
Tertullian.
All of these church fathers did not recognize the idea of a Trinity. In fact, most of them were more along the lines of, either subordinationism, Arianism, monotheism, really.
Yeah.
Which is more in line with the Old Testament tradition of these prophets coming to their respective peoples and telling people to worship one God. So the idea is that the truth has not changed from the time of Moses to Jesus, for example, right? When Moses was telling his people to worship one God in a unified form, and it's not three persons, and the fact that the Old Testament doesn't mention anything of the of a Trinity in any sense, and the New Testament doesn't even do that in any explicit sense, although there are some passages in John.
You're trying to say that Christians are polytheistic and not monotheistic.
No.
So we're heretics.
No, we're one God.
One God.
Yeah, but if I say, is Jesus God? Oh, is the Father God? Is the Son God? The Holy Spirit God?
All in one.
So that will be three gods that I'm holding up. You see what I mean?
So, for reference, do you see the Shekinah of the Old Testament being distinct from God?
Pardon?
The Shekinah.
Yes.
That's mentioned in the Old Testament. Is that distinct from God?
Well, I mean, look. The thing is, this is what I think. Yeah? I genuinely believe a lot of Christians will superimpose their Trinitarian belief system on the Old Testament narrative in order to bring about this forged idea of the Trinity.
That's not the question I asked.
Okay.
What is the Shekinah?
You tell me. You can educate me about it.
Well, you know the Old Testament. You're telling me about the New Testament. You're telling me about
please,
what happened.
Please, please,
what is the Shekinah?
You can educate me, please. Tell us.
The Shekinah is the Spirit of God.
Okay.
It's not distinct from God.
The one mentioned in Genesis in the beginning, like the first chapter, and his spirit hovered
over. It's mentioned in a few places throughout the Old Testament.
Okay.
Is the Spirit of God distinct from God?
Well, to be honest with you, I don't see that it is a god in and of itself. I don't think it is.
What is it?
It isn't. What is it then?
Well, it's not mentioned as a god in the Old Testament, is it?
No.
Okay, so
it's sometimes mentioned as the breath of God.
Fine, but it's not mentioned as a god, as a separate god, as a personality.
But is it God?
No, it's not God, no.
It's not.
The Old Testament doesn't say that.
Does it? So it's something distinct.
Yeah. It's not God.
Would the Jewish people recognize the Shekinah as being distinct from God?
Well, that's a good question. I think they would not see it as God, yes.
Okay.
And if you look at any exegesis of the Old Testament, like, for example, in Genesis...
Oh, he tripped over the stand.
In Genesis 1, I think it's Genesis 1, isn't it?
That's one of the places,
In Genesis 1, where the Shekinah is mentioned, the Spirit of God, that almost all the...
it's an exciting conversation.
All the exegetes, right, I don't think any of them said that this spirit was a god in and of himself.
No.
Yeah. Which is the point I'm
making.
But
is it God?
No.
Is it distinct from God?
I don't know, to be honest. I have to look at the exegesis.
See, I would believe that is God. It's not, the Spirit is God.
Have you got any,
it's
like,
not distinct from God.
You ask him what the Jewish people said, like no. the scholars of the Jews. Has anyone said that that is what you're saying it is?
I haven't asked.
Okay. No, I haven't looked at it.
And I need to, so.
Yeah.
I have a friend I'll ask.
We have a very strong friend.
But what I was saying to you is that, this is the point, right?
Yeah.
So the truth has not and cannot change. From the Old Testament, the mentions of the Trinity are not present.
No.
Explicitly or implicitly. The idea of there being any other persons of God, and I'm being explicit with my usage of words here.
Okay, yeah.
Any other persons in God, yeah, or as part of God, is not mentioned in the Old Testament whatsoever.
Okay.
So I would conclude that from an Old Testament reading, it's impossible to come to a conclusion that the Trinity is in fact present.
But this is why we believe in the New Testament as well.
Yes.
But then even the New Testament.
New Testament does speak about the Spirit, three in one, and Paul speaks something.
Paul, yeah, I would agree that, yeah, Paul mentions Paul. It. Yes, Paul makes it very explicit, and that's
so,
part of
so
the.
So we're looking, year 50, 60.
Yes, yes. So Paul, in his books, I think he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Is that correct? Yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah.
No, not that many. Nine?
Go find out.
No, because some of them are questionable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I'd have to think through it, but yeah.
So, at any rate, Paul, I would agree, introduced idea of Binitarianism. He was explicit. But then what we're saying here is that Paul was part of that historical development of the Trinity.
Okay.
But it's not Jesus, is it? I mean, Paul is not Jesus.
No.
Jesus Christ has never said, right, that, you know, I'm God.
Jesus said he was God.
When?
Jesus
said
he's the Son of God.
Jesus said in many cases he's the Son of God, Son of Man.
Yeah.
He also claims to be the first and the last.
Yeah. The Alpha and the Omega.
Okay.
The beginning and the end. One with God.
When did he say, I'm God?
When did he say it was God? He didn't say it was God.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 18.
What did he say?
Revelation 1, 18.
He's the first and the last.
He's okay, so.
Alpha and Omega, first and the last.
Which is the same.
As God, right?
Yep.
So Melchizedek is God.
What's that?
Melchizedek is God, then.
Why would he claim something?
Melchizedek has been referred to as the Alpha and Omega as well.
Melchizedek was never referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.
He was always there.
Melchizedek was talked about as being eternal, okay? But Melchizedek set an example. Jesus himself said, I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Behold, I was dead and I am alive. He only clearly referred to Jesus.
Okay, but did he say I'm God?
Hang on, he's very own words. So he said, well, did Muhammad ever say I'm a prophet in the Quran?
Actually, there are places in the Quran.
Did Muhammad ever say, yes, I'm a prophet in the Quran?
The Quran is a speech from God.
No, did Muhammad ever say in the Quran, I am a prophet?
Yes. Well, inni Rasulullah ilaykum jami'an.
Give me the eye and the sword.
There's many places, actually.
Muhammad himself said, I am a prophet.
Well, God is instructing the prophet to tell them that.
No, that's different.
Muhammad's speaking.
That is different. When Muhammad himself said, I am a prophet,
Muhammad doesn't speak in the Quran.
He doesn't speak about it. Thank you. So you admit that
Muhammad
doesn't.
Muhammad, the Quran is a speech from God.
So you admit on the basis, on the same basis, that Muhammad is not a prophet. You asked the question. Did Jesus say?
Where is the Quran?
You asked the question.
Where is the Quran?
Where you asked the question? Okay.
But what is the Quran?
Did you ask the question?
The Quran.
Did Jesus say, "I am God"? Okay. If you're actually asking those exact words, "I am God," no, he did not. But he made claims. Okay. He made certain claims.
But the thing is, the Quran is meant to be a speech from God.
He made claims about himself. Okay. That clearly referred to him being a supreme deity, to be God Almighty himself.
Okay.
The question is, when he spoke those claims, was he a prophet? Jesus. He's a prophet. Yes.
Yes. Yes.
So, if was he a true prophet or a false prophet?
What are you talking about?
Was he a true prophet or a false prophet?
Who believes a true prophet?
He's a true prophet. In which case, why do you not believe what he said about himself?
What did he say about himself?
He said, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
So, do you believe that if a priest...
Did he or did he not say that? Did he not say that?
We don't know if he said that, because the Bible has been corrupted.
No, no, no. You make the claim that the Bible's been corrupted.
So you don't accept that?
No, you're running away from the point, my friend. You're talking about the Bible, okay?
You asked me if
you're talking about the Bible, my friend.
What's your name?
Yeah. I'm Steve.
Oh, how are you doing? Okay. I'm going to pray Maghrib and come back to you. Maghrib is a sunset. I don't know, yeah. We can talk afterwards, yeah?
But I'm still going to come back to the point that I made before. You do not believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God.